This is the Christian Life Center weekly podcast. Visit us online at MissoulaChurch.com.
All right, one final treat for you. This morning we have a special guest that I've gotten to over the last few days. His name is Mark Renfro, and Mark is coming to us all the way from the country of Colorado, and so long way away. And I got to meet him this weekend, and we've asked him to come in and just share for a few minutes with you on missions and your job, your responsibility. And I think you're going to be so encouraged. I mean, I was encouraged from the first service, and I know you're going to be encouraged, and he's going to encourage you in that way. He's coming from World Compassion, which if you've ever had the opportunity to hear the name David Wilkerson, if you haven't, I would encourage you to look it up. David Wilkerson is a hero of the faith and the starter of Teen Challenge, and so much to learn from that. And so I think you'll be encouraged today. I took Mark to the Grizz game yesterday, and he will not be invited back to the Grizz game because he's bad luck. And so I was like, oh man, that's not. I built it up, you know, so much, and then that. But anyway. But you guys are going to be blessed today. So before he comes out, we have a quick video we want to show you.
World Challenge Missions is really about one thing: planting the church where it doesn't exist. Today, 95% of the world's missionary money and efforts and dollars go to basically Christians helping Christians. Those are good things, but that means that half of the world's population remains glory void. They live beyond the reach of the gospel of Jesus Christ. And so that's why it's our passionate pursuit to see Jesus glorified amongst the people who have yet to hear. All of us want to be engaged in ministries that are making an eternal impact. 3,164 people came to a relationship with Jesus Christ through our engagement internationally. 317 churches planted. 14,097 widows and orphans served. Jesus was very clear about his love for the widow and the orphan, and so are we at World Challenge. All of us play an indispensable role. I bring talents to the table that you don't bring, but you bring talents and resources to the table that I don't have. That's the beauty of the body of Christ. We get to do things together in Jesus' name to see the world changed for the glory of God.
Good morning. Honored to be here. I always take it very seriously that a pastor gives me the opportunity to stand behind his pulpit. This is a sacred place, and I hope that this morning, by God's grace, that you will hear from the Lord. It's also really nice to be in a church where it seems all of the staff is vertically challenged. You know, I feel like I'm right at home. You know, I feel like this is Hobbit Town, you know. So, sorry, guys. It's been a great time to get to know people here in the church this week, and I'm really honored. It's a great joy to be able to share ministry with my fellow missionaries from around the world and locally. Out in the foyer, you will find a table for World Challenge. Brother David Rodley from your church is manning that table. We have several books back on the table that you are, I would encourage you to pick up. If you are familiar at all with Teen Challenge that's represented here today, and by the way, if you have anyone in your family that is caught in the terrible throes of addiction, I would highly, highly recommend Teen Challenge. Teen Challenge was founded by the founder of our ministry, World Challenge, Reverend David Wilkerson. And the story of the founding of Teen Challenge and how it came about is encapsulated in the book, The Cross and the Switchblade, which is out on my table. You're welcome to pick that up. I would encourage you to do so. It will build your faith. I served as a missionary for 30 years in the Middle East with the Assemblies of God. And every year, I would read The Cross and the Switchblade. And the reason I would do that was because the picture captured there of New York in the late 50s and early 60s was such a dark picture of reality that it was as bad as anything I faced in the Middle East, and it always encouraged my faith that God could break through even in a place like the Muslim world. So I would encourage you to pick those things up this morning. This morning, I have a very significant question to ask you and to ask myself, and that is the question, does God need us? Let's personalize that. Does God need me? Does God need you? It'd be beneficial for you to ask the question of yourself. Does God need me? We read through the scriptures, and there are certainly passages that seem to insinuate that God is at work in the world, and our participation in that is not of great value. One of those passages is this one, Habakkuk chapter 2, verse 14. For the earth will be filled with the knowledge of the glory of the Lord as the waters cover the sea. You don't see a whole lot of human participation there. God is in glory. God's glory is insurmountable. There's nothing that you can do to add to God's glory. There's nothing I can do to add to God's glory. Amazingly, there's nothing I can do to detract from God's glory. God is going to be glorified because he is glorious. However, doesn't just talk about the glory of the Lord in this passage, though that is referred to several times in the Old Testament. In this context, it actually talks about the knowledge of the glory of the Lord. I live right off of Interstate 25, south of Denver. As you drive south, about an hour out of the city, there's this very well-known mountain that sits to the right. Anybody know what that is? Pikes Peak. If you're riding down on a rare day when it happens to be really cloudy, you could be on 25 going through Colorado Springs toward Pueblo, look to the right, and have absolutely no clue that there's a mountain there because the clouds cover it up. Now, does that change the reality that there's a mountain there? Absolutely not. But the clouds disguise it. They cover it up. They veil its glory. God's glory covers the earth as the waters cover the sea, but the knowledge of the glory of the Lord is the role that you and I play. It is our responsibility to make God's glory known. We are glory bearers, and it is our job to glorify him. The last words Jesus gave in his earthly form were these. Matthew chapter 28, verse 19, 20, verses we know well, verses we refer to as the Great Commission. Go therefore and make disciples of all nations. This is an accurate translation. Some verses say go into all the world, and while that requires geography, the purpose here is not geography. It's all the peoples of the earth. The word used here is ethnos, where we get our word ethnic. going to all the ethnic groups of the world, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. And behold, I am with you always to the end of the age. God's glory covers the earth as the waters cover the sea. We are required to be that agent of God's glory and his message, and God has commanded us to go into all the world. Last November, I took a trip to the country of Indonesia. I have friends that live there and a close friend that served there for many years, and had a desire to see a church planted, not just an individual church, but a church that would plant churches, that would plant churches, that would plant churches, because that's the New Testament model. And so I wanted to see this happen amongst a particular people group in the country of Indonesia called the Tugatil. The Tugatil are what I would like to refer to as glory void. No knowledge of the gospel. No access to the gospel. It's important before I go further into this to make it clear that when we talk about lostness and access to the gospel, we're talking about two different things. God loves all peoples. He loves lost people, all lost people. I have two prodigals in my family that have walked away from the Lord. I can promise you, I am deeply affectionate to God that he loves my two children that have walked away from him. I am thankful that he passionately pursues them. I am thankful that I pray that people that are in their workplace would reach out to them and talk to them about the Lord. But a lost person in Missoula is not the same thing as a lost person in Marrakesh, Morocco. One has access to the gospel, the other does not. One has you, the other does not. You have Christian friends. Most people here, whether they are a believer or not, probably know a Christian. They certainly drive by churches, biblically sound churches on a regular basis. They have access to the scriptures. They have access to Christian radio and television and other forms of media. You go to a place and a people like the Tugatil, they have no gospel witness. So someone must go. I decided I wanted to go and visit this people group with a local pastor so that we might be able to do a work amongst them. Unfortunately, it wasn't the easiest trip I've ever made. I left Denver and went to Dallas. From Dallas, I went to Dubai. From Dubai, I went to Singapore. From Singapore, I went to Surabaya, Indonesia. It took me a mere 50 hours to get there. Once I got to Surabaya, I met the pastor of the church. He was very kind. He had asked me to preach at his church the next day. He was taking me to the hotel. We got there about 1 o'clock in the morning, and he said, "I will pick you up tomorrow morning." And I said, "I am looking forward to it." And he said, "I will be here at 6 a.m. I was not looking quite so much forward to it at that point. And so I was up. I was ready. We got ready. We went to the church. We had a very full day of ministry. He brought me home that night, got me all settled back in the hotel. And he said, "Tomorrow we head out to the Tugatil." I was very excited. That's why I'd come. I said, "Great, I'm looking forward to it." He said, "I will pick you up at 1 o'clock. In the afternoon? No, in the morning. I've gone from exhausted to ridiculously exhausted. He picks me up the next morning, and we start our trek with four small flights. We finally get to the island of Ternate. From Ternate, we take a boat ride for 2 hours. Now, please do not think of a leisurely boat ride. Think of a 1980 speedboat where every single piece of furniture has been removed and replaced with plywood. We bounce across the water for 2 hours. By the time we finally get there, I feel like I am bruised. I am so beat up. We get out of the boat. I am so glad to finally be out of that boat until I find out that we're going to have to get into a little small sedan, myself and five other people and our luggage, and we're going to drive for 15 hours through the mountainous hill country of this island. When we finally get to the end of our trek, and I'm thinking, thank God we're there, we get out only to find out, no, we're not there yet. 2 more hours on a little bit better boat ride, followed by an hour in the back of a pickup truck, followed by a half hour hike. We finally arrived at our destination, where the Tugatil live. Why do I go through the ridiculousness of telling you that story of that very long trek? It's not because I want you to have the details. It's because I want you to understand that that kind of trek is required to reach the unreached. The unreached are not convenient. They will not show up in your church. It doesn't matter how inviting you are, which that's important. It doesn't matter how good your coffee is. That's very important. None of that's important when we're talking about the unreached, because it isn't going to be, we are welcoming, please come. They aren't here. For the unreached to be reached, we must go. And we must be willing to partner together with one another so that we might do that. Some of you have great resources. Some of you have few. Most of us are in the middle. And as this is Missions Convention weekend, you understand that we're primarily talking about the fact of how do we partner together financially to see the unreached reached. We can't do it individually. We must do it together. Before I go any further in my message, I want to answer that question that I asked at the beginning. Does God really need us? I want to give an emphatic answer that may not be what you're expecting, but the answer is absolutely not. The God of glory needs nothing. The one who sits in unapproachable light needs nothing that I have to offer. To think that my limited abilities that I only have because he gave to me might actually bring glory to God is the most ludicrous idea ever thought. God needs absolutely nothing from me. God is all sufficient in power and knowledge. So it's not an issue of need. Why do I focus on this? Because I don't care if you get anything else out of this message today. I hope you leave here this morning with a greater vision of who God is. Because when darkness shows up at your door, it's not the cleverness of man that's going to sustain you. It is the grandness of God. Understanding that he and he alone is unmovable and unshakable. All of us are weary and weary some. We both get tired and we tire out others, but God sustains us. The God of all glory needs nothing, but he invites us into the process. Why? Well, I think we can all understand this at a very practical level when we talk about God needing us. How many of you have ever played a game with a child? Now, other than the very small handful of hyper-competitive males in the room, you know, who are like, I'm going to teach my three-year-old a lesson on how to not eat a basketball when it's rebounded back into his face. Most of us don't operate like that. We understand the fact that when we are playing with a child, we are helping them. We're coming down. We're condescending to their level. That's what God does with us. It's not because he needs us. It's because he wants to invite us in to the process. The two things that he invites us to are partnership and proclamation. Now, let's imagine it was 20 years ago. And you know what you know today, but you had the opportunity of 20 years ago. Somebody came to you by the name of Mark Zuckerberg. And he said to you, I'm going to start this thing called Facebook. And I would like to ask for your help. Knowing what you know today, you would have sold everything you owned. You would have lived on the street if you had to. You would have asked your parents and your children to sell everything that they had. You would have begged, borrowed, and maybe almost stolen to get what you could to invest because you knew it was going to bear incredible fruit. It's amazing how we don't make the link in our thinking between that and Jesus' words of don't store up your treasure on earth, but rather store it up in heaven. We are called to participate with God in his eternal plan. Missionaries need to go to places like Israel. 90% of Jewish people living in Israel are atheist or agnostic. They need to hear the gospel of Jesus Christ. The Palestinians of Gaza need to hear that there is hope beyond anything that the vitriol and the hatred of Hamas might offer. We need to understand that Islam, Buddhism, Hinduism are all empty wells. But Jesus has given us eternal life. He has called us to proclaim. I want to give you five quick reasons. I'm not going to unpack them, so don't worry about the time. It's going to be fast. Five quick reasons about why God might want to use us. Number one, God works through weakness. If you feel incredibly ill-equipped to do what God's called you to do, you're in a really good place. God tends to use the weakest person in the room to do the greatest thing. I graduated from high school and had never read a book from cover to cover. I didn't get saved until I was 22. I grew up in a pastor's home. I like to refer to the fact that I got saved every year at youth camp. But that's about as far as and as long as it lasted. At 22, I stopped thinking about coming to the Lord, and I actually realized that he was somehow, for some crazy reason, passionately pursuing me. Not because I was strong, but just the opposite, because I was weak. God does not need our strengths, but amazingly, he uses our weaknesses. Number two, truth is best received by people like us. Your next door neighbor, who may not know the Lord, would do well to be invited to church by you. But here's the reality. I know Pastor Heath is a good preacher because just like he checked me out before I came here, I checked him out online before I came too. So I listened to some of his preaching. He's a good preacher, and it's important. That's a great thing. Your neighbor might come and enjoy being here, but guess who your neighbor is going to believe more than Pastor Heath? You. Because the gospel communicates best not this way, but this way. That's why the Bible, Jesus told his disciples in the Bible, go into all the world and make disciples. And the idea was, that's this way, so that a disciple might be made, and then the disciples might be made this way. The people like the Tugatil are engaged by someone coming in from outside, but as missionaries, if we do our job well, we work ourselves out of a job so that the gospel spreads this way. Number three, we need the lost as much as they need us. Something about trying to reach lost people, especially deeply lost people, especially people that have never had a gospel witness in their culture, the difficulty of that breaks us. I showed up on the mission field to work with Muslims 35 years ago. I had done a lot of study. I had engaged with Muslims in America. I thought I maybe had a little bit of, you know, an idea about how to reach Muslims. And a couple of years in, having never seen a single Muslim come to Christ, I was absolutely broken. All of a sudden, I realized that my clever ideas, my strategies weren't going to work. That unless God showed up in power, working through my weakness, nothing was going to happen. God took me to the Middle East, where we spent 30 years and raised four kids, not simply because I was to be a witness to the Muslim world, but also because He wanted to do something in me. Because we need the lost as much as they need us. Number four, disciples making disciples is effective. That's the history of the Christian church. That's why you and I are actually here today, because a disciple made a disciple who made a disciple. I want to remind you this morning, you already know this, but I'm just going to remind you, God doesn't need converts. He wants disciples. He wants people who will follow Him daily. Jesus put it this way, if you want to follow me, you must take up your cross and walk with me. We don't just need a Savior, we need a Lord. Lastly, there's going to be a great big celebration one day. And we're all invited. Revelation chapter 5 gives us this beautiful picture. It's all the people standing before the throne of God. People from every tribe, every nation, every tongue. It says that the sound was so loud it was deafening. It was a thunderous sound. The beginning of that chapter, the Apostle John is in this revelation and he's looking at the throne, and there's a dialogue going on about there's this scroll that needs to be opened and nobody can open it, and John is actually so troubled that he is weeping, and the elder comes over to him from heaven, places his hand on his shoulder in my mind and says, stop crying. Behold, the Lion of the tribe of Judah. Godly people always point to the lion. Interestingly enough, if you read that passage, it says John looked and standing before the throne was not a lion, but a lamb who had been slain. That white lamb whose throat had been cut, covered in blood, who had given up his life for the sake of all mankind. And all of the peoples cry out in a loud voice, "Worthy are you, Lord, for you did purchase people from every tribe, every nation, every tongue under heaven." There's going to be a great party one day, and we're looking forward to it. I don't know about you. If you're a parent, maybe you can relate to me on this. My favorite sound in the entire universe is the sound of my adult children around our table at Christmas time laughing. I love that sound. When I think about this heavenly banquet that's going to happen one day, I can't help but think of a table with ever-expanding leaves, with more and more chairs being willing and able to be sat at the table so that more and more people can be there. That God is asking you and I to be engaged in his work so that the mosaic might be completed, the puzzle might be solved. There are 14,000 unique ethno-linguistic people groups in the world today. 6,800 of those, roughly, have no gospel witness. They have no access to the gospel. The only way that will be changed is by you and I partnering together with one another and with God so that people can be sent from all nations to all nations so that they might hear the message of the gospel and lives might be transformed. I close with the end of the story, at least to this point, related to my visit to Indonesia. It was painful to get there. The trip home, quite frankly, was even more painful because I knew what waited for me. I was no longer ignorant. And I had picked up a bug while I was out there, and I was sick on my way home. That was 11 months ago. It doesn't usually happen quite like this when we're talking about the unreached. Quite often when we go and we share the gospel in an unreached context, it takes years and years for the seeds of the gospel to take root and for it to develop. I'm incredibly thankful that in this particular case, God accelerated his plan. That today, on this island in Western Ternate in Indonesia, where places where you can't, there isn't even a road that goes in amongst these villages, there are two churches where people are meeting. People who once lived in darkness have seen a great light, that the people from the Tugatil people have come to faith in Christ, that we now have churches meeting. We now have pastors established. We now even have a Bible school with three pastors in training who are training so that the gospel can spread this way. Yeah, thank you. And none of that would have happened without partnership and proclamation. So this morning, that's what we invite you to. Pastor Heath's going to come and talk to you a little bit for a few minutes about what that looks like practically at this level. Thank you for letting me be with you this morning.
just close with this. Hebrews writes in Hebrews chapter 5, writes this, this amazing piece of scripture. The Hebrews writer said it this way. He says, we have much to say about this, but it's hard to make it clear to you because you're no longer try to understand. And try is that big word, that you no longer try to understand. And I want to encourage us this morning, all of you in the room, like I believe God can do a lot with our trying. Just the fact that we would try, God can do a lot with that. Like, real quick, raise your hand in here if you are a really, really good Christian. Okay, I'm in the right place. That's good. We're in the right house. But here's the good news. Raise your hands if you're trying to be a really good Christian. You see the difference? Like, God can do a lot with our trying. And I'm just so glad that I serve a God who says, if you will just try, if you will just try, I can use you. If you just try as a church, you just try as an individual, I can use you. If you will try to give, if you will try to worship, if you will try to get close to me, I can do something with that. Hebrews goes on to close with this. It says, therefore, let us move beyond the elementary teachings about Christ and be taken forward to maturity. And then it ends with this thing. It says, and God permitting, we will do so. So for me, in other words, if we will just try, I believe God can do incredible things, both as a church, both individually in our walk with God. I wanted to close with a story because I've told it before. Maybe you're new here, you haven't heard it before, but I mean, it's just so related to what we're experiencing because I just believe that God, his intention for us as a church and his intention for you is to grow. He wants us to grow. When I grew up in Florida, like I said, I've told this story before, so if you've heard it, but I grew up in Florida, and there was a time I have a younger sibling, or two younger brothers and an older sister, and the brother next in line to me. We came across a really fun toy. Maybe you've heard this before or heard of these before, but it's a really cool toy that if you flick it, fire comes out the end of it. It's called a lighter. It's a really cool toy. Every kid should have one. But we lived in this subdivision, and when you'd pull into, this is in the 80s, and you'd pull into this subdivision, brand new subdivision, but right when you pull it in was this big, about 10-acre field. It would just grow, and it would grow this, look like wheat, but it was really just a weed. And we'd learn, my brother and I learned that if you go and you rip this weed off and you take this toy and you light the end of it, it burnt really fast. And it was fun, so we'd always do that. And one day we got the idea, like, why rip it off? Just do it while it's still buried in the ground. So we did that. We, like, lit a lid on a fire. One day we're like, man, that's so cool. Look at it go. And then we're finally like, well, we got to put this thing out. So we started stomping and stomping, and true story, it just kept going. And so we did the only thing that two little kids knew to do. We looked at each other and we said, run. And we took off running as fast as we could. We ran home, jumped into our bunk beds. Just begin to pray, dear God, make us a bird so we can fly far, far, far away, you know. About an hour or a little while later, we hear sirens coming down the road. We're like, oh, my gosh. About an hour later, there's a knock at the door. If you heard this story, there was a fireman there. So, Ms. McCoy, do you got two sons? And she's like, yeah. And we were like, we think they burnt the field down. And some people saw them running from the field. And so my mom's little, but, man, she the Holy Spirit came on her, and she just came in the room, man. She took that door down, and she's like, did you burn the field down? And we're like, yes. She's like, I'm going to kill you, you know. And you pull into this subdivision, man, this field was black. I mean, 10 acres. You pull in this new subdivision, and, I mean, everyone hated us. Like, look what they did to our beautiful subdivision. Like, my brother and I'd be riding the bikes, and cars would just nick by us, you know, like. But here's the deal, man. That field began to grow back like a few weeks later. And you know what? What didn't grow back was not that ugly weed, but beautiful green grass. It was amazing. Like, we went from zeros to heroes. Like, people are like, you want to burn something else down? We're like, yeah, I'd be happy to. And it was beautiful. I mean, there was something about the fire that purified everything that was wrong and allowed something beautiful to grow in its place. Isn't that just how God works? Like he comes into your life, he takes everything out that's not of him, and he makes something beautiful grow in its place. That's what we're intended to do. Now, I told that story for years until I had a whole new revelation. Because years later, not even that long ago, just a few years ago, I had the opportunity to take, my kids have heard me tell that story for years. And I said, we're in Florida, we're in my home, I want to take you to that story. And I'm like, they're like, yeah. So we drove to where this happened. I had a whole intention to see something totally different. And when we drove into that subdivision, guess what? That field is still there. But you know what? The weed is all grown back. The green grass is gone. The weed's there. I mean, it is still the ugliest field. They didn't build on it. They didn't do anything. I mean, it's still just there. And I thought to myself, boy, we can't let that be our lives. We can't let that be the church where God comes in and does incredible things and we allow the other things to come back in. Like, we got to keep trying. Keep putting the effort in to say, God, I want my life to mean something. I want you to be glorified in my life. I want our church to grow. I want our church to mature. God permitting, he will do it. We put the work in. We put the effort in. Please don't let us ever be a group of people who serve God who leave our lives, our spiritual lives, unguarded and unchecked. Or our church unguarded and unchecked. And I think it all comes about with us reaching people. The idea that it's about Jesus. I believe this. Listen, we need to stretch ourselves and stretch ourselves in a way that it's stretch us in a way that it's not from what we want, but Lord, we need to be stretched in a way that it's about what you want, God. Not about what I want, but what you want for our lives and for our church. I told him in the first service, but I love what Mark said. I'll keep it. I'll probably brand it somewhere. But that whole thought, he said, the unreached are not convenient. It's not easy. The unreached is not convenient. It's going to take work. But I think it all begins with you and I saying, listen, man, we're not going to leave our lives unchecked. We're not going to let it. God's done amazing things in my life, and I want to proclaim that. I want to share that. So, Lord, help me mature and help me go forward. So, Lord, today we come and we just lay our lives before you. We thank you for the blessing. And Lord, I pray that for all of us in here that have had experience with the Lord, Lord, I pray that that would be renewed every day, that there would be a maturity in our lives to say, God, we want more and more and more of you. That, God, we'd have a passion for our neighbor, a passion for our family, passion for our community, a passion for our world. That there are so many, God, who just need to experience this Jesus that we know. With our heads bowed and our eyes closed this morning, I want to give this invitation. If you're here this morning and you've heard Mark share, you've heard me share, just there's a place in your life where you're like, I just need to allow Jesus to come in and consume my life. I'm that person. I don't think the kingdom of God needs you. I don't think the kingdom of God depends on you. But boy, can we make a difference. Maybe you're here today and you just need to accept that, make that decision to say, God, I want to give you my life. I want to give you my heart. We're not going to embarrass you. Right where you're sitting right here with our heads bowed and our eyes closed, I want to pray for you. And if that's you this morning, would you want to just put your hand up real quick? I just want to know who I'm praying for. If that's you, thank you. Anyone else? Come on. This is your opportunity. Thank you. See that? Thank you. Lord, right now we come before you and we just say, hey, here's our lives. We commit them to you. If we're in the room today and we just need to accept you, Lord, like we say, it's very simple. Lord, come into my life. I want to live for you. Lord, consume everything that's not of you so that you have room to grow. You have room to grow in my life, to change me, to mold me, and to make me. Forgive me of my sins. If that's you this morning, you're out there, that's simple. That's all you have to pray. Lord, come into my life. Forgive me. I want to live for you. It's just that simple. Lord, I pray over your church today. May you bless us. Watch over us, each individual. In Jesus' name. Amen. I'm going to invite our ushers to come. We're going to do one final thing, and then we're going to let you go. We today we is we normally take an offering, one offering a month for missions. We're going to do it today because our focus this weekend has been on missions. And I want to encourage you, maybe you're here today and you've never given to missions, this is your opportunity. Or maybe you're here today and you don't give a monthly support above your tithe to missions. I would encourage you, if you want to give online, you go onto our webpage, go to our giving. There is a drop down that says missions. You can give that way. You write check, you give cash. But a lot of our church throws out thousands of dollars a month in support. These people you've seen here, we support to missions. And I want to encourage you to help us be a part of reaching those goals and meeting those support. And we know that God will do amazing things through your partnership. And so we're going to take that offering this morning. And so, Lord, we pray over this offering that it go to bless every missionary. Lord, to go to bless every ministry that operates and works in our church and works in our community and works in this world so that we can see the advancement of Jesus' name. So we love you and we honor you for it. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. We can give this morning. We're going to worship the Lord together. If you want to stand with me, we're going to worship the Lord as we close out.
He's the way maker. Oh, way maker. Miracle worker. Promise keeper, light in the darkness, my God, that is who you are. We worship you today, Lord. Waymaker, miracle worker, promise keeper, light in the darkness, my God, that is who you are. Oh, Waymaker, miracle worker, promise keeper, light in the darkness, my God, that is who you are. Waymaker, miracle worker, promise keeper, light in the darkness, my God, that is who you are.
Oh, that is who you are.
That is who you are. That is who you are.
Oh, that is who you are.
That is who you are.
Oh, that is who you are.
That is who you are.
Lord, we just worship you today. Thank you for this opportunity to be together in the house of the Lord, to gather together, Lord, under one hope and one banner, and that is Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior. We pray, Lord, that you're and would go before us, that, Lord, your face of joy would shine upon every person in this room. Lord, there are those who are going to go out this week that have decisions to make, crises they may be facing. But, Lord, we know we can meet all those things. And so we lift them up to you today. Lord, would you meet everyone, every need? May they know, God, that you truly are a way maker and that you go before us and you walk with us. And so we thank you for it and we honor you in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Come on, can we give it up to the Lord today? Thank you for being. Hey, real quick before you leave, if you need prayer this morning or maybe you gave your heart to the Lord and you just want to have an opportunity for someone to pray with you, we have a prayer team that'll be right over here, right in this corner. We want to pray for you. If you're visiting today and it's your first time or we haven't had a chance to meet you, Kim and I would love to meet you over here on this side of the piano. Make sure you check the missionaries out. Missionaries, you guys can go. I'm sorry, I should let you go. Check our missionaries out. And if you're a young adult, get the address tonight. Hope to see you guys around. God bless you.
This is the Christian Life Center weekly podcast. Visit us online at MissoulaChurch.com.